You know, the Bible is so full of beautiful verses, isn't it, of Scripture? Has anybody got a favorite verse of Scripture that they remember? Yep. Psalm 40. Okay, come on. Here you go.
Happy Easter, everyone. Psalms 46. My mother told me to read it when I was about 14. Lovely. And it helped me a lot. I don't know, there's something about it when it says God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. And another verse said, even though heaven and earth shall be moved, you shall stand in the midst of the same. A bit nervous. Well, I'm gonna, should I continue?
Wow, wonderful. Anybody else? Who else has got a favorite verse? You set the bar high now, you know that. Everybody else is going, I'm not sure if I can remember it that well. Psalm 121.
I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, so whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which make heaven and heart. He will not suffer my feet to be removed. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is our keeper. He is our shed upon his right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve us from all evil. He shall preserve our soul. The Lord will preserve our going out and our coming in from this time forth and even forevermore.
I think the bar's just got off the top. No one else is going to say, yeah, well, I could do Psalm 119 all the way through, you know? Anybody else got a favorite verse? Yeah, no. That was, I'm not even going to preach now, you know? Like, you've just done it all. That was amazing. You know, I got loads, so many favorite verses in Scripture, but one of those, or two of the verses, there's two together, are today in our reading. And I just want to share with you, and hopefully you may capture a little bit why I think they are just so beautiful. We're going to remind ourselves of the Easter story from John's Gospel today. John chapter 20 says this: early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over and looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked a woman, "Why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. May God bless us this reading. I've put them small, so you have to strain to read it. But there are two beautiful verses. Jesus said to her, verse 16, Mary. And she turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Why are these two verses so special? Well, first, they're special because Jesus calls her by name. How many of you forget people's names? Yeah? Me, all the time. I remember I was doing communion years ago here, and I thought, you know, it'd be really cool if I just say everybody's name as I give them communion, you know? And I got to this young teenager that was there, and I knew her name, but my brain wasn't operating on the same level as my real knowledge. And I'm just looking at her, and she's just looking at me, and she could hear that I said everybody else's name up to her. And I'm like going, oh, this is ridiculous. You know, she even went out with our son for a bit. So, like, it was even more embarrassing because, you know, like, I was like, oh, no. And then she just told me her name. And I went, yeah, I know that. I was she goes, you forgot, didn't you? And I was like, yeah, kind of. Like, we forget names, but God doesn't. You know, think about Jesus in that moment. Jesus has just been on the cross. He's died. He's gone. He's descended to the dead. He's wrestled with Satan. He has a lot on his mind at that time, right? He's got the whole weight of sin. He's dealt with everything that there is to go. He's kind of like got the whole universe on his shoulders. And yet, when he sees Mary, what does he say? Her name. Mary. And it's because he says her name that she recognizes who she is. She thinks he's a gardener. She's so distraught that she's not even properly looking. She's just kind of sees this guy there, thinks he's a gardener because it's early in the morning and not kind of sure who it is. And as soon as he says her name, she remembers. There's something about knowing our name that is so special. Psalm 8 says this, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands and put everything under his feet, all the flocks and the herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The Bible says in Psalm 147, verse 4, that God knows every single planet by name. I mean, it blows your mind. Do you know how many planets they reckon there are? Anybody got any ideas? I haven't counted them all personally. Apparently, they reckon there's 1 septillion planets. That's one with 24 zeros after it. That's kind of big, right? That's a massive number. That's what they think they may be. So many stars. Even in our Milky Way, they reckon there's 100 billion stars and planets. And the Bible says that God knows each one of them by name. That God named them all. He sees them all. He is outside of them all. He can see all of them right now in this instant, and he knows everything that's going on. You know, we just sort of scratch the small surface of what we can see and what we can understand. God sees it all. And yet, in that moment, the King of Kings and the Lord of all Lords pointed and said, Mary. you, your name. You know, I don't know about you, but when I've got things on my mind, I find it really hard to focus. And yet Jesus kind of comes and just went, you know what, Mary? You're the most important person, the most important focus of my attention right now. I'm going to call you by name. Isaiah 49 says that Jesus, or God that has his names written on the palm of his hand, has your name written there. Not because he forgets. Anybody did that during exams? You kind of walk in like this, and then you, because you can't remember? It's not like that. It's not that God can't remember. It's because when you're name is on the palm of his hand, everywhere he goes, every time he uses his hand, what does he see? Your name. Not because he needs a memory of it, but because he wants it to be in the forefront of his vision all the time. He just wants you to be there. It's him saying, I'm thinking of you all the time. There's not a moment that goes by when I don't think about who you are. Because the name in the Bible, it's not just the name, it's their personality, it's who they are. Do you remember in the Bible so many times, like, Jesus changed people's names? You're not Simon the Reed anymore, you're going to be Peter the Rock. I'm going to give you a new name that resembles the character of who you are now. It's not like the old self, but there's going to be a new self, and you need a new name to characterize that. And so I'm going to change your name. Abraham becomes Abraham, the father of many, and so on. Sarai becomes Sarah. And names change because they capture somebody's character and who they are. And it talks about intimacy as well. That God knows your name means that he knows everything there is to know about you. He knows all the silent things. He knows all the things that you hide from everybody else because he knows your name. He knows you and he loves you. That's why he says, you know, in John 14, he says, when you pray, pray in the name of Jesus. That doesn't mean to say you just say, in Jesus' name, done. No, it means you are praying with the whole character, the whole, as though Jesus was praying this prayer, is what you're saying. When we say, in Jesus' name, we're saying, Jesus, you're standing right here. You're using me as a mouthpiece to say your words in the way that you want to say it. And I'm going to pray it as if you're praying it in your name. That's why Paul calls us ambassadors. We don't have authority on our own, but we have the authority of Christ. And so Jesus says, you ask for anything in my name, it will be done for you. Why? Because you're asking as though Jesus is asking. And if Jesus asked for anything, he said, I already asked what my Father's going to give me, so it's going to happen, right? I know Lazarus is going to be raised from the dead, so I'm just going to ask, and it's going to happen. You don't have to worry about it, because I've already heard from my Father, this is what he's going to do. And so when we pray in Jesus' name, we're doing the same thing. So don't use it lightly. Don't just add it on as though you're hoping that this might be what Jesus is saying. We have to use it kind of carefully. This is the character of Jesus you're bringing in here. And here he says, Mary. Mary, I know everything about you. Mary, you're special. Mary, I'm going to talk to you. And that's the beautiful thing, the second thing I love about this, is that it challenges the norm. You know why? Because the first witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ was Mary, a woman. Now, women in those days were not allowed to be witnesses in a court of law. Women were dodgy. Don't laugh at that, men. But they were. They were considered to be unreliable. And therefore, women weren't allowed even to go into a court of law and give a testimony in those days, because everybody thought in those days it was ran by the men, right? And they said, oh, no, women, you can't trust women. You can't trust them. And what does God do? I love the scriptures, because you know what he does from Genesis to Revelation? He takes our society and he turns it upside down completely. He says, you think women are unreliable? Women will be the first people that will testify to the risen Christ. You know? Yeah, women, you can clap that now. You know, he could have taken one of his disciples, couldn't he? You would have thought that would be more normal. Let's get the 12 to come, or 11, to come out and witness it. I'll appear to them first and then they can go off and be my witnesses. No. He takes a woman, and not only a woman. Do you know, like in Luke chapter 8, what it says about Mary? Do you know where she came from? She had 8 demons inside of her. 8. She has not only a dubious present because she's a woman, but she's got a dubious past about where she's come from. And God said, that is the very person I want to be my witness to the resurrection. I don't want the men. I don't want any leaders. I don't want the people that the people of the world think should be the ones that we look to. I'm going to take the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God does that throughout the pages of Scripture. You think, you remember David, when David was kind of ordained and set apart as the leader of the people of Israel? Do you remember that? The whole family are there standing up, and Samuel goes, one, no, not that one, not that one, not that one. Haven't you got any more kids? Well, there's one, but he's out with the sheep. You can't mean him. He's the youngest. Well, go get him. Oh, yeah, he's the one. You know, God just said, Moses runs away in the wilderness because he's killed an Egyptian. And God says, that's the guy I'm going to use. You know, the Bible is so full of the least worthy, the least expected people, that he says, these are the ones I'm going to choose. You think you're not good enough to be part of God's plan? You think you've messed up too much to be part of God's plan? Then read the scriptures. Because he takes the people that are not good enough, the ones that don't think they're worthy enough, the ones that have already messed up, and he takes them and he says, these are the very people I'm going to use in my plans. And I love that. I love the fact that it's not the disciples. I love the fact that it's Mary Magdalene. It's not even Mary, his mother. You know, you could understand if he suddenly goes, oh, I'm going to get family to come and see me first. But no. He takes this woman. And she becomes the first witness to Jesus. And he says, go, tell the others what I've said to you. They struggled. Do we believe her? We're not going to believe her. But if she goes, no, it's true. It's true. And he then affirmed everything she said when he revealed himself to his disciples later. It's beautiful. Don't ever think that you're not part of God's plan. Don't ever think that you're not worthy to be, or that somehow you've messed up too much, or something has gone on in your life, or the whole of the Bible, God reverses what we think in culture. And he says, I'll take the people that are so often overlooked, and they'll be the ones that I'll use, I'll flow through. Those are the ones that will be a testimony to who I am. I love this passage because of these two things, but there's one other thing. I love verse 17. He says, do not hold on to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Now, to understand what this really means, we have to go way back. In the beginning, you can't get further back than that, can you? In the beginning, God created the heavens and he created the earth. You know that from Genesis 1, right? And he filled the heavens and he filled the earth. And what we think is that the picture is somehow like this. And religions kind of bridge the gap between the two, right? The religion is kind of like the pathway where you get from the earth to kind of worship the heavens. You get to see a little bit of heaven through religion. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says in the beginning God created the heavens and God created the earth and they overlap. And what does he call the overlap bit? Eden. Eden in the Bible is the place where the two overlap. Where God's presence is, where the angels are, where heaven comes to earth and earth meets heaven. And God said, I'm going to place Adam and Eve in Eden. And that's why they walked with God in the cool of the night, because that's where the two places interlink, right? And God said to them, I want you to make the whole of the earth Eden. Go forth, multiply, rule the earth, subdue it, bring Eden to everywhere. That's our mandate, right? That's what we are called to do. If you are a human being, hands up if you're human. Okay, there's a few dodgy people in this church today. That is what God has called you and me to do. To bring his presence, to bring Eden to the whole of the world. That's why he said, go forth, multiply, because it's too big of a job for two people. You need to go and grab some more people to do this. Bring that to the whole of the earth. The problem was that we decided that actually we didn't want to do what God wanted us to do. Well, we kind of did, but we wanted to do it our way instead of God's way. And that's what the story of the apple's all about. It's like going, God, thank you for your suggestion, but I would rather do this my way than your way. And the consequences of that was that they were thrown out of Eden. He said, you can't stay here because you're deciding to try and do it in your strength, in your way, the way that you think is clever. But you can't stay here because like you've broken it now. You've broken the relationship. And the Bible says that we were thrown out of Eden. And not only that, in the heavenly realms, there was a rebellion as well. And the angels and the spiritual forces above, some of them rebelled. And God threw them down to the earth and said, get out of heaven. Because you can't be here, because I am holy, holy, holy. And you're deciding to go your way and do it in your strength and how you want to do it. And so there was a separation. We couldn't get back into Eden because he put his angel, he put his seraphim and so on to guard it. He said, you can't come back. You're out of there. And so what did he do then? Well, then when we were thrown out, how could we even see what Eden might look like? We had no, generations went by and we had no picture of what Eden could be. And so God said, you know what? These people need a picture of Eden. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to make a picture of Eden right in the middle of the earth. And you know how he did it? No. Not yet. He said, I'm going to make a nation called Israel. I'm going to choose one woman and one man, and I'm going to make a promise to them, and I'm going to build them a nation. And their descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky, which you know is one septillion. That's a lot of people, right? Not quite that big, but it's a picture. But he said, like in Deuteronomy 28, he said, I'm going to go into a covenant relationship with you. And if you follow, if you effectively do what Adam and Eve failed to do, and you follow my covenant relationship, then I will bless you. You will be a blessing to not just yourself, but to the whole world. Everybody will look at you and go, wow, look at this place. He said, I'll bring rain when you need rain. I'll bring Eden, that Israel will be Eden. That's what he said. But he said, if you don't, if you go your own way, if you do your own thing, then you're going to be the same as Adam and Eve. I'll leave you. I'm not going to have my name, my character, associated with people that are not following who I am. It's like you and me praying for something. Lord, please let me win the lottery in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen, right? That's not a prayer you want to be praying. Because you're bringing and invoking the name of Jesus onto something that is selfish that you want, right? He said, don't do that. And he said to the people of Israel, if you do that, then you think the presence is going to be there? I'm going to leave you. And so he brought his presence, didn't he, in the tabernacle, the fire and the smoke. He said, I'm going to be right in the middle of you. And more specifically, what's that? Do you know? The Ark of the Covenant. And inside there was the Ten Commandments and everything else. And he said, right between those two angels, that's where my presence will be. And Moses, you can come in and you can meet with me and I will talk to you. And we will communicate. I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to just follow me. And when you follow me, I'll bless you. Because then you will go and be Eden to the rest of the world. And they will see. Problem is, the people of Israel didn't do a very good job, did they? Some would say they're still not doing a great job. And so what did he do? He left. He left Eden. He left Israel, sorry. He said, you're going to exile. You're not going to stay here any longer. Why? Because you're disobeying everything I'm asking you to do. You're putting my name, but you're not living my name. You're making my name as though it's like any other god on this earth. So he said, I'm going to leave. And he did. And so then we needed a new Eden. A new revelation of God in our earth. Because otherwise, how can we know what Eden looks like? How can we know what we need to do? And so he brought Haley. Now's the right answer. Jesus. Exactly. And in Jesus, we see the perfect. He brought himself and said, you know what? Humanity can't do it, so I'm going to do it myself. For God so loved the world that he came. He came in Jesus Christ. And Jesus brought Eden into our world. He brought his presence of God into the world. When you look at Jesus, you see the presence of God walking and talking and interacting with people. You see him there. And so what does he say to Mary? He said, now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. Why? Because they thought, like Israel, that now God has left. God has gone. We've messed up again and again and again. And the relationship is broken. And there is nothing. And so she's crying. And as she wept, she bent over and she looked into the tomb. And what did she see? She saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. Now, what picture did I just show you that had two angels? The Ark of the Covenant. And what's the Ark of the Covenant? The presence of God. So it's saying in John, he's saying to us, that Mary, unlike John and Peter, Mary looks in and the angels are there to signify, hey, I'm not gone. The presence is still here. God is still here in our world. My presence, it's like my ark of my covenant is still here with everybody. Don't be afraid. And she sees like on that stone there, at one end and the other end. And it must have looked like the Ark of the Covenant and the presence of God. And she turns around and she sees a gardener. Ironic, isn't it? She sees a gardener and he says, Mary. He said, go and tell what? My brothers. She thinks, the disciples think, relationship is over. God's gone. We've done it again, guys. We're like Israel all over again. We've messed up. He's died. Relationship is broken. We're in a hopeless situation. We're in exile all over again. And what does Jesus say? Go and tell my brothers. Inika is my wife. I am Inika's husband. Think I got that right. Right? I'm not looking at Roland, right? Okay, just Inika. When I say Inika's my wife, what am I saying? We're still in relationship. When Jesus said, go tell my brothers, what is he saying? He's saying, go tell the people I'm still in relationship with. You think it's all finished? No. You think it's all messed up? No, it's not. The relationship stands and will stand for all eternity. And look how he repeats it. He said, you know what? I am going to ascend to my Father and your Father. My God and your God. The relationship, the pathway, everything is still standing. It's still there. And it's beautiful that she thinks he's a gardener. Why? Because he is. He is the spiritual gardener. John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. My Father is the gardener. And here on that first Easter morning, she meets the spiritual gardener, the one that brings Eden and nurtures Eden inside each one of us and continues to nurture Eden for us so that we can go and do what we've been called to do. Paul says it. He says, you know what? You're now temples of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 6. Jesus beautifully reminds us that now nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. That when we have Christ inside of us, when we say yes to Christ, what we're saying yes to is a continual relationship throughout our life. We're saying yes to God's call to bring Eden into this world. We pray it, don't we? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. That's the Eden prayer. Bring God's presence into the rest of the world. And we pray that and we say, Lord, use me, flow through me. Here I am, like Isaiah. Use me, Lord. And we're making a confession that through that relationship, God's love will continue to flow. God's presence will continue to be manifested in our world. That Emmanuel, God, is with us always. You see why it's so beautiful? I hope so. He knows you and me. And even if you don't think you're worth it, he does. Because he loves to take people like us and make us into something greater than we ever thought possible. And how does he do that? He does that by saying, you know what? I will be with you always. Because my God is your God. My Father is your Father. You are my brothers and you are my sisters. In a moment, we're going to welcome new members into the church family here, some through baptism. Baptism is a recognition of what I just said. It's saying, you know what? I want to be part of this ongoing journey with God. I want to die to myself. I don't want the old way. I don't want the way of Adam and Eve. I don't want to go my way any longer. I want to go Christ's way. In Christ alone, my hope is found. We sing. I just want to go His way. I know I'm going to mess up, but every time I mess up, that's okay, because the relationship is solid. Because your God is my God, your Father is my Father, and that will be for eternity. And I go with that assurance, and I want to bring Christ's presence everywhere I can. He said, feed the hungry, heal the sick. Allow Him to flow through you into the brokenhearted. Let Him flow through you so that His presence can touch people's lives and bring them encouragement and love and blessing that He longs to bring. You see, He wants each one of us to be those Eden bringers through the power of His Holy Spirit. That's why He calls you temples. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't recognize. Woman, He said, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? Thinking He was the gardener, she said, sir, if you've carried Him away, tell me where you've put Him and I will get Him. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned towards Him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher, do not hold on to me, He said, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father. To my God and your God. And this Mary of Magdala, she went with the news, I've seen the Lord. Father, thank You for Easter. Thank You that You are our God. You are our Father who art in heaven. We pray that with Jesus. And nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That relationship is for eternity. It is secure. No longer will our sin separate us from You, like it did with the people of Israel, like it did with Adam and Eve. And as it has done throughout history, Easter says no more. You are children of God, sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That is why the risen Christ is so powerful. That's why we celebrate the empty cross. Jesus, You're no longer there. Because You are seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And I pray today for any of my brothers and sisters here. Lord, if they feel they have nothing to offer, if they feel like they're not good enough or they're not worthy enough or they've done things in their lives which they find it hard to forgive, may they know the story of Mary. She was possessed. She was a woman that others would look down on because of her past and who she is. But You were the one that spoke to her. You elevated her. You said, this is the one who will be my witness. She is the one who will tell the others. No one else. And Lord, if we're feeling like Mary today, encourage us and lift us up. that he that is in us is greater than he that's in the world, that we do not need to fear, because you have a plan for each one of us to bring blessing and honor and glory to you through our lives and through our service of others. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, may we work to bring Eden into our world. Lord, you see our world. It needs it so badly. We look at Gaza. Oh, man. I don't even have words, Lord, anymore. People are starving to death. They're looking to the skies in the hopes that there'll be airdrops of food before it's too late. I don't understand in our world today how we can let this happen. And we look in Ukraine and we see the pain that continues there. Families, livelihoods, futures. I can't even understand what it must feel like. And we look in Haiti and see a country and evil just running riot. People dead in the streets. The power of the gun, the power of the self. And we look in other places of our world, Lord, and we look at our world in its totality. And we pray, thy kingdom come. May your presence come in all of these situations. Raise up peacemakers. Raise up people who wash feet. Raise up those who risk their lives in service of others. Bring peace to our world. Bring your presence. May your kingdom come. Your rule on earth be a reality. And Lord, we pray for our families too. We ask that you would speak into their lives. Some of them we know are struggling. Maybe financially, maybe in relationships. Some are struggling emotionally, spiritually. Lord, just come upon them and bring your presence right now. Bring healing and wholeness and hope and future. And Lord, we lift you ourselves. Speak into our lives today. Lord, we are Mary so often. Broken. May we hear your voice calling our name. As you just have your heads bowed right now, just speak your own name. Listen to your own name right now. Just speak it out quietly. God is speaking to you, calling you into his heart. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We honor you today, for we lift these prayers in the name of Christ. Amen.